Today we're continuing in my series, David and the Five T's. April is a David month, so we're in 2 Samuel. We're in chapters 15 and 16. Very exciting passage, full of drama and faith and it, you know, subterfuge. And I found in there five strong takeaways that have affected me, and I hope that you'll find them that. They are in your bulletin with the blanks. I don't think you can figure them out, so that'll be good too. But in order to kind of understand today's passage, I want to go through a quick review of the events that lead up to today that you'll need to remember. First of all, as you know, David had many children by several wives, and the Bible doesn't really comment on the fact that he did that, except the consequences are clear. And I love how the Bible does that with biography. It just says, here's what happened. Oh, and by the way, this is what happened. You put the two together. God's clear, like I said last week, what marriage is, what sex is about, and when you violate that, that's just the way God created us. It's like putting the wrong gasoline in a jet plane and it explodes, which happened to a friend of ours when I was a kid. It's not the way it's designed. You put the wrong gas in there, it's not going to work. And it's the same thing. God has created us a certain way, and it has natural consequences. Oh, and I have a list of some of these sons. Amnon was the firstborn. His mom was Ahinoam. And believe it or not, Caleb or Daniel, everybody remember David's son Daniel, right? I didn't know about that. His mom was Abigail, the Carmelitess, and that's in 1 Chronicles 3:1 and 2 Samuel 3:3 that he's mentioned. But then he's never mentioned again. So we don't know if he died young or whatever. The next son is Absalom, whose son was Maacah, and then Adonijah, whose mom was Haggith. He will also eventually be killed, spoiler alert. He had five sons from Bathsheba, including two that are listed in the genealogies of Jesus, Nathan and Solomon, a.k.a. Jedediah. And then we have nine other sons listed from other wives. So it's a really mixed up family, and you'll see today how that kind of plays out, sadly. Continuing on to these events, David's sin against Bathsheba and Uriah, as a result of this sins of violating Bathsheba and murdering her husband, God, through Nathan, told David that the sword would never depart from your house because you have despised me. That was 2 Samuel 12:10. That was the verse that I put at the top of our bulletin last week, because it's playing out. So then after that, we had Amnon, who violated his half-sister Tamar, who happened to be Absalom's full sister. So Absalom plots for 2 years and murders Amnon. Then Absalom flees into exile for 3 years. Absalom is allowed to come back, but he's not allowed to see David for 2 years. Finally, Absalom is forgiven by David, probably should not have been. After all that, the kingdom's finally at peace and the nation's doing well and everything's going swimmingly. Doesn't that scare you when that happens in life? I'm old enough not to fear it all the time. I'm like, man, you know, I just feel good. Things are okay. I'm not going to dread what's going to happen. You know, we just can't do that. We can't fear that. But we always wonder when that other shoe's going to drop, you know. Jesus felt that way, or at least his disciples did, as he was coming into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and they're like, whoa, this is great. The kingdom's here. We're going to be, you know, right hand, left hand. One of us is going to be, you know, it's going to be great. And it wasn't very long after that. It didn't turn out the way they expected. For us, we learned in 2 Thessalonians 5:16 that if we rejoice always, we don't have to worry about things falling apart. We have to worry about good things, bad things. We're just rejoicing in all of it. The blessings and the trials are all treated the same way, theoretically at least. All right, so those are my blanks that I have. Number one is blank, take work. And then there's an ellipsis there. That's the three dots. That means I'm going to add something to that even. Number two is trials prove blank, blank, dot, dot. Fighting evil, blank, blank, dot, dot, dot. Four is receive, blank. And five is blank, 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 for the Lord sustains you. And I don't know if I did the right number of blanks there, but it's several words. That one you might be able to figure out. Nope, because I changed it. Never mind. Okay. So Don is going to read chapter 15, verses 1 through 6.
Now it came about after this that Absalom provided for himself a chariot and horses and 50 men as runners before him. Absalom used to rise early and stand beside the way to the gate, and when any man had a suit to come to the king for judgment, Absalom would call to him and say, "From what city are you?" And he would say, "Your servant is from one of the tribes of Israel." Then Absalom would say to him, "See, your claims are good and right, but no man listens to you on the part of the king." Moreover, Absalom would say, "Oh, that one would appoint be judge in the land. Then every man who has any suit or cause could come to me, and I would give him justice." And when a man came near to prostrate himself before him, he would put out his hand and take hold of him and kiss him. In this manner, Absalom dealt with all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole away the hearts of the men of Israel.
Thank you. And so it is that through his good looks, remember we talked about how handsome he was and his beautiful hair and his cunning and his, you know, good smile maybe and his personality, he was able to cheat and turn a lot of people away from David without really David knowing anything about it. It's a lot of work on his part to do that. So I'm going to summarize verses 7 through 12 of chapter 15. Absalom lies to his dad. He says, "I got to go pay a vow in Hebron." And he sent spies throughout the tribes of Israel to declare that Absalom is king in Hebron. So 200 men were invited to Hebron unaware of the coup. And it's interesting because David had moved the capital from Hebron to Jerusalem when Jerusalem was conquered. So that might have disaffected them a little bit. And also Absalom was born in Hebron. So that's kind of why he's doing this in Hebron, we think. Absalom drafts David's faithful counselor Ahithophel to be his counselor. And so you think of all that he's done. This is taking 2 years. He's standing at the gate persuading people that David doesn't care for you and you know, schmoozing. And then, you know, he's stealing away these people and he's inviting all this. That's a lot of work. And that's my point number one. Scams take work. And I just am amazed when people I know get ripped off or gypped, you know, online, especially with stuff. I think all that work the person had to put in to hurt someone and take some of their money. It's like, wow, it's just sad. So it just seems like we should, you know, do honest work with the gifts that God has given us and make money that way. But we'll talk a little bit more about that later. So David hears that the hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom in this passage at the end of there. And so he hears that, and right away he directs everyone to leave Jerusalem. And the servants are loyal, and they say, "Behold, your servants are ready to do whatever my lord the king chooses." And David leaves 10 concubines behind, essentially wives, to keep the house. That will come in play later. All right, so now I'm going to have Robin read chapter 15, verses 18 through 22.
Now all his servants passed on beside him, all the Cherethites, all the Pelethites, and all the Gittites. 600 men who had come with him from Gath passed on before the king. Then king said to
Ittai
the Gittite, "Why will you also go with us? Return and remain with the king, for you are a foreigner and also an exile. Return to your own place. You came only yesterday, and shall I today make you wander with us while I go where I will? Return and take back your brothers. Mercy and truth be with you." But Ittai answered the king and said, "As the Lord lives and as my lord the king lives, surely wherever my lord the king may be, whether for death or for life, there also your servant will be." Therefore David said to Ittai, "Go and pass over." So Ittai the Gittite passed over with all his men and all the little ones who were with him.
Thank you. We get a little glimpse into the multicultural nature of David's administration as he's ruling the nation. He had brought 600 faithful men and their families from Gath, the Philistines, all these different tribes from the Philistines, to rule with him, to be his servants. And we didn't know that except for this passage, all those different Cherethites, Pelethites, the Gittites, 600 men who had come with him. And then it's really fascinating that Ittai also comes, and he had just come recently, like maybe he had come a week before, with his brothers and all their children, their little ones, it says. And they had come, and they had no, you know, loyalty to David. Maybe they just moved into Jerusalem because it was favorable and stuff. And David's like, hey, you'll be fine staying in Jerusalem. It's not going to affect you. And Ittai's like, I'm yours. I am loyal to you. You are a great king. I want to serve you. I made all that up, but it's kind of what I get from the gist of that. Just the fact that the scriptures mention that. I love that. William MacDonald says that believers should have the same devotion to the king, Jesus, as these men had. So it's kind of neat. I will summarize verse 23 through 29. I'll just quote verse 23. While all the country was weeping with a loud voice, all the people passed over. The king also passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. And first thing I think of, all the country is weeping. Well, what about the ones that Absalom's taken away? Well, all the country that was loyal to David is weeping. And eventually Zadok and Abiathar come out with the Levites carrying the ark. They're going to take the ark. And David says, no, let's send that back. Maybe the Lord will find favor, because that's not mine. That doesn't belong to me. Just keep that in Jerusalem. God will take care of that, and maybe I'll have favor. And by the way, why don't you two also go back? You're priests of the Lord. You're going to be fine. And maybe you can kind of, Zadok especially, you're a seer, he says, maybe you can send me information about what's going on. So they go back, which in some ways is kind of risky. You know, you got to realize they're being very brave to do that. So now I'll have Dave Hall read 15 verses 30 through 37.
And David went up the ascent of the Mount of Olives and wept as he went, and his head was covered, and he walked barefoot. Then all the people who were with him each covered his head and went up weeping as they went. Now someone told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray, make the counsel of Ahithophel foolishness. It happened as David was coming to the summit where God was worshipped, that behold, Hushai the Archite met him with his coat torn and dust on his head. David said to him, if you pass over with me, then you will be a burden to me. But if you return to the city and say to Absalom, I will be your servant, O king, as I have been your father's servant in times past, so I will now be your servant, then you can thwart the counsel of Ahithophel for me. Are not Zadok and Abiathar the priests with you there? So it shall be that whatever you hear from the king's house, you shall report to Zadok and Abiathar the priests. Behold, their two sons are with them there, Ahimaaz, Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son. And by them you shall send me everything that you hear. So Hushai, David's friend, came into the city, and Absalom came into Jerusalem.
Thank you. And remember, up in the corner, I just kind of have what I'm talking about. So it's amazing that David, MacDonald points out that he doesn't become bitter. He just immediately just takes charge. And, of course, he's very, very sad. He's throwing dust on his head. He's barefoot. He's showing his grief. But he's sort of organizing the people and trying to figure out how to fight this. So maybe he doesn't have time to be bitter. It's just what happened. We'll talk about that more later. Now, Ahithophel, the commentators tell me that he is Bathsheba's grandfather. And you can see that in 2 Samuel 11:3 and 2 Samuel 23:34. So he defects to Absalom. And some think that he might have done that because he's angry at what David did to Bathsheba. It's pretty interesting, because otherwise he's been very loyal, very good advisor. So maybe he's just trying to get even with David, which is pretty interesting. And then Hushai bravely goes back. Now, Hushai, I think, is in the most danger, because you'll see later that Absalom knows that Hushai is a friend of David's. Not just a counselor, but like a friend. And Hushai is supposed to go back and try to thwart the counsel of Ahithophel, who's very well respected. So that's going to be tough. I think he's a little nervous. And I love the way David kind of tells him to go back. If you stay with me, you'll be a burden. Obviously, they're friends. Maybe he was joking. I don't know. But this is interesting wording in the scripture there, I thought. So we'll see what happens there. All right. I'll summarize the beginning of chapter 16, the first four verses. David goes over the summit of the Mount of Olives. Ziba, Mephibosheth's servant, meets him with food and wine and says, Mephibosheth thinks he can become king. And then David gives Mephibosheth's bequeathal to Ziba. If you remember, Mephibosheth is Saul's grandson. He's an heir to the throne. And David was very kind to him and let him eat at his table and all of this stuff, and gave him an inheritance, land and money. And Ziba was his servant, supposed to take care of that. Now Ziba is saying he's trying to become king. By the way, in chapter 19, verses 24 through 30, Mephibosheth will say that the servant Ziba was lying when he said that. And David, I think, doesn't know who's telling the truth, so he splits the estate between them. So it's kind of a sad situation. I personally think Ziba's lying, but okay, there's no evidence for that. I'm just making that up as well. This shows the threat of David's loss of control of the nation, because there's always those 10 tribes to the north that always want to kind of usurp, and some of the people anyway. But they had come under David's leadership willingly, and it was a one nation, and there's always that threat that they're going to separate. We'll see that through Solomon's reign, and then after Solomon they do separate. All right, so I'm going to have Keith read chapter 16, verses 5 through 10.
When King David came to Bahurim, behold, there came out from there a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came out cursing continually as he came. He threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were at his right hand and his left. Thus Shimei said as he cursed, get out, you man of bloodshed and worthless fellow. The Lord has returned upon you all the bloodshed of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. And behold, you are taken in your own evil, for you are a man of bloodshed. Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over now and cut off his head. But the king said, what have I to do with you, O sons of Zeruiah? If he curses, and the Lord has told him, curse David, then you shall say, why have you done so? Then David said to Abishai and all his servants, behold, my son, who came out from me, seeks my life. How much more now this Benjamite? Let him alone, and let him curse, for the Lord has told him. Perhaps the Lord will look on my affliction and return good to me instead of his cursing this day. So David and his men went on the way, and Shimei went along with him on the hillside, parallel with him. And as he went, he cursed and cast stones and threw dust at him. The king and all the people who were with him arrived weary, and he refreshed himself there.
Thank you. So Shimei's, first of all, his accusations that David didn't treat the house of Saul well are completely unfounded. If you remember, he protected Saul's life for many, many years. And then after Saul died, he protected the sons as well as he could, and of course Mephibosheth. So that's a complete lie. But his other accusation that, you know, you're a blood guilty man, and even God will say that later when he wants to build the temple, that's he just went a little bit too far sometimes with his warlike attitude. So maybe Shimei's speaking truth there, and we'll talk later about, you know, David's remorse at how he has caused a lot of what's happening right now. And certainly Shimei saying that struck a nerve with David. He's like, I can't disagree with this guy in some points, and so they want to kill him. His servants do, which would normally be appropriate to treat a king that way. And David's like, no, I think the Lord's speaking through him, and we got to endure it. So it's very interesting. I love David's heart. He's got a really good heart. And we see that in all of that. I have a list here of David's faithful friends. And this is going to be point number two. He's got his servants who, you know, they don't have to go with him. They can serve Absalom. And they're like, we're going where you're going. We'll do whatever you want us to do. So that was really encouraging. Ittai the Gittite just arrived in the country. It's like, no, I'm sticking with you. My brothers, our whole family, all the country. That was helpful. Zadok and I forget how David said it. Abiathar. I don't know. You pronounce it different. I like that. But Abiathar. Of course, not Ahithophel, which was sad. But then Hushai, the Archite, and then Ziba, of course, came out. I didn't mention that he brought a lot of food too. So maybe he was telling the truth. Anyway, so my number two point is that trials prove friends. Trials prove friends. And we're all friends here, and that's how when we go through trials, we support each other. And it's so it is even outside the church. When we're going through trials, we know who our friends are. And there's a dot ellipsis there as well. There'll be more added to that at the end as well. And then the third point is fighting evil takes work. Fighting evil takes work. David has to do all this planning, all this subterfuge, if there is such a word. He has to try to save the people. Very, very tireless. They arrive at the top of the Mount of Olives very weary. So it's very tiring. And there's one more friend that I'm going to call a friend. And I'm going to add him on here. And his name is Shimei. He's throwing rocks and hurling words at David. But in chapter 19 of 2 Samuel, Shimei comes after David's, spoiler alert, put back on the throne, and he comes and he apologizes. And of course, his servants say, let us cut off his head now. And David's like, what are you guys talking about? Nobody's going to get their head cut off today. And so he's like, Shimei, you are free to go. You're good to go, you know. And so I think that my fourth point, based on that, is receive criticism. Some of his criticism was not founded. It was a lie. Was not based on evidence. I've had that in my life, but Pastor Doug used to say, almost all the criticism we get, there's some truth in it. And it's just good to listen to it, not fight back. World Magazine has a policy that they never respond to editorials that are written. So if someone writes in an editorial saying, you were wrong on this and this and this, they publish it and they don't respond to it. And I just think that's a lot of integrity. That's kind of how we have to think about criticism. We have to just listen to it and, okay. Now, there are times when you'd have to stand up for it. If it's going to slander you or it's abject poison or something, you might have to graciously try to point out some truth. But in general, I know for me, I just get really hot and my tongue starts ready to flap, you know. And it's like, no, bite that tongue, cool down, receive criticism. So that's number four. I'll summarize verses 15 through 23 of chapter 16. Absalom enters Jerusalem with Ahithophel. Hushai the Archite, David's friend, makes good with Absalom. And the way he does it, and you can read it, it's pretty fascinating. He does it without denouncing David in any way. He just kind of promotes Absalom. You know, doesn't say, and I hate that scoundrel David, and that's why I'm leaving him. He doesn't have to lie. So that's kind of good, I think. In 16:23, the advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days. Oh, this is a quote. I'm sorry. I'm going to read this verse. The advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as if one inquired of the word of God. So was all the advice of Ahithophel regarded by both David and Absalom. In other words, he really had godly insight into situations, and they trusted him that he would have that. So based on Ahithophel's advice, Absalom violates David's 10 concubines. which is probably not what God wanted, and that fulfills the rest of that prophecy in chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. I only quoted 10, but 11 actually said that his wives would be disgraced in full public, and so it came true. So there are five takeaways here. I'm just going to kind of list them here. First of all, scams take work. And the extra part I want to add to that is, and it's not worth it. Most of them get caught. These people that are hurting people we know, they're getting caught, you know, and they're put away. And that's sad. And they're smart people sometimes. They could have done a lot of good. Could have been a lot of helpful things they could have done with that gifting that they had from God. Trials prove friends. But you know, sometimes some friends don't step up. They might have their own trials. They might have their own issues going on. So you can't always, you know, be upset about that. But there's one friend who never leaves. In Jesus, God never leaves. And we always know that as believers, that he's always there for us. And what a blessing that is. Fighting evil takes work and is worth it. We need to stand up to evil. I don't think we do enough of that as Christians. Having gone down to the Capitol a number of times to pray with our elected officials, both on both sides of the aisles, there's only one aisle, it's sad that I don't have more time to kind of fight the evil that goes on, even in our own community, and then receive criticism. We talked about that. And then number five, I guess I want to ask you, in what supernatural, physically impossible way does the Lord sustain us? And the symptom that I see is written here. It says, lay down in peace and sleep and awake, for the Lord sustains you. And you're probably thinking, I don't remember seeing that in this passage. So I ask you, where did I get that from? How does that relate to this passage? Does anybody look at the bulletin verse that I put there ever? Did anyone do that this morning? Where did I get that from? Psalm what?
Four.
Psalm 4 and Psalm 3.
3.
Yeah, from both Psalms 3 and 4. That's where this comes from. So I'm going to have Therese read Psalm 3 right now for us.
A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God. Selah. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head. I was crying to Yahweh with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain. Selah. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have smitten all my enemies on the cheek. You have shattered the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to Yahweh. Your blessing be upon your people. Selah.
Thank you. This psalm starts with David writing, I believe he wrote this header, this is a psalm of David when he fled from his son, from Absalom, his son. So this is right now. This is when he's on the Mount of Olives at night. He, you know, you can picture him and his servants and all his warriors. What did they take with them? A little bit of food, probably no extra clothing, but a lot of weapons, because they knew they were going to have to fight for their lives. So they're carrying all these weapons, and David has one strapped on his back, a guitar, and in his pouch, a notepad and a pencil. And none of his servants complained about that. Like, why isn't he carrying a sword? No, he's carrying his guitar. Because they know that he's always writing songs of praise to the Lord and of help from the Lord. Because he's one of the biggest recording artists in the nation. They're always doing concerts with his music, I'm sure. Really, seriously. And so when they saw him grabbing his guitar, they're like, that makes sense. It's King David. That's what he does. And when he gets up there and he's appointed everyone to go and spy and do all this stuff, and he's brushing the ash off his head maybe, and he sits down and gets out his guitar and starts thinking of a tune and starts writing down this song. And he wrote this song when he's up there that night. And halfway through, he says the key words there, that you will give me, I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm having trials, I don't sleep well. I wake up. I think about those trials. If they're physical pain, obviously it's hard to sleep. If they're emotional pain, it's hard to think of other things. And so that's very, very difficult. And David, in the midst of this, is able to sit down and sleep. And I just want to go through the trials that we're facing compared to the trials that David is facing at this point. He has his sin of violating Bathsheba, killing her husband, and then he lost his newborn son. He's thinking of that. He's thinking of all the marriages he's had, the sins of that, and all the different children from different ones and how they violate each other, and the murder of a brother, of a son, and then mourning for Tamar and for Amnon. And now his next oldest son is undermining him and threatens the survival of the entire nation. And these are happening. But worst of all of these things, is that David knows that he caused all these things. So that's weighing on him. He goes out, it says that he wept as he went, and he covered his head, and then he was able to say that, lay down in peace and sleep and awake, for the Lord sustains you. And how wonderful that is, that he's able to do that. And not only is that in Psalm 3, but Psalm 4, which we believe was also written at the same time, they're kind of, you know, it's kind of like a dual, two-part thing. He says, in peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, will make me dwell, make me to dwell in safety. And I happened to, last week, listen to a really good sermon on both of these psalms. I've never recommended this preacher, and I probably never will again, but you can find it on the Hartford Bible website. If you go on there and click on sermons, and then Matthew Bills has put a wonderful thing there. You can click down and click on psalms, sermons based on psalms. At the bottom of that page, you'll see a sermon on Psalms 3 and 4. And I actually liked the sermon. It was pretty good. So you might want to listen to that. Kind of fills in. It's only 30 minutes long, shorter than this sermon is. But it's really interesting that David is able to go to sleep in the midst of all this turmoil by his faith in God. And when he says, 10,000 people you have put aside, I think that's in the past. He's trusting that he's been taken care of in the past. I don't know that he knows what's going to happen here, but he has the faith to know that he's in God's hands and God loves him. And that's amazing. 1,000 years later, the last king of Israel also is doing really well, like I mentioned, in John 12 verse 15. And this is one of the few passages that's in all four Gospels, so it's pretty important. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, so they took branches of palm trees, went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. And then a few days later, they all celebrated Passover together, and the apostles were thinking, this is going swimmingly. And then Jesus said some ominous, scary things that frightened him. But these are the kind of the parallels between David, the king of Israel, and Jesus, the king of Israel. Everything's going well. And then suddenly, the parallels continue. Because in John 18:1, when Jesus had spoken these ominous, scary words, he went forth with his disciples over the ravine of Kidron. This is the very same valley that David just crossed over. And he went up to the garden, which was on the Mount of Olives, the Gethsemane. He entered with his disciples, just like David went over the valley and up Gethsemane. And then Well, I have that in chapter 15, 23. With all the country weeping with a loud voice, all the people passed over. The king also passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over toward the way of wilderness. So it's an interesting parallel that they both did that. We saw in 5:30 that David went up to the ascent of Mount of Olives and wept as he went, and his head was covered as he walked barefoot. In Luke chapter 22, we read that Jesus withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling upon the ground. So both David and Jesus are beside themselves. David is able to have sweet sleep. Jesus is not. He's sweating drops of blood. David is going to be restored. Jesus is not. He's going to be arrested wrongfully, tried illegally, tortured and brutally mocked, and then eventually brutally killed in a horrible way. And so the parallels diverge in that sense. But so it is we have these takeaways that the Lord sustains us because of what Jesus did. And it's a wonderful kind of conclusion that in the midst of all these things in these two chapters, David's able to write those two wonderful songs. And we can turn to those as well and ask the Lord for that sweet sleep that we need when we're distressed. So let's go before the Lord and thank him for his word. Father, thank you for showing us all about you in even these narrative portions of Scripture. Thank you for your people that had faith, that continually turned to you. David, who you have shown us to be a sinful man, and yet you have shown your grace toward him, and you have shown him making wonderful choices, choices to listen to Shimei, and choices to love his friends, but also have them serve him in a way that will eventually work out for your good, for his good and for by your blessing. So, Lord, we ask that as we think of these things, that we would see that and would help us today and this week as we face similar things, trials, and we look to you for all the answers. We thank you again for Jesus and what he's done. We pray in his name. Amen.